The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you again, and it is an honor to open up God's Word with you again. We are continuing on in our summer series in the Psalms, and beginning last Sunday, we kicked off a series within a series within the Psalms that has us focusing on prayer, I'm not sure how many messages we'll have in this series, but the intention is that they would be very helpful and practical to us as it relates to prayer. And in case maybe you did miss us here last Sunday, you didn't get that first one, I was framing this mini-series, and how I highlighted the Psalms was that as it relates to prayer, rather than them telling us how to pray, generally speaking, what we get is that they tend to show us how to pray, right? They show us how to pray. And I joked about this a little bit. I suggested that knowing this, we ought to think of ourselves as like flies on the wall of prayer. In other words, we ought to embrace the idea of looking on and listening in to the prayers of others as we read the Psalms, with the intention that we would learn from them and with the intention that we could grow ourselves and lean into prayer all the more. So what can we learn here? Last week, to kick things off, we looked at Psalm 130. There we considered prayer in a broad and a general sort of a way, but also in a very specific sort of a way, by considering repentance as a mode or as an occasion of prayer. And I thought that that was a great place for us to start. One of the biggest takeaways from that message was that what we saw there from the psalmist was that nothing should keep us back from praying. This was just one of the things that the psalmist was showing us, that nothing, not even our sin should serve as an obstacle to keeping us from engaging with God, talking to God, crying out to God. Now, for the second week of us focusing on prayer, we could consider a great many things, other occasions of prayer, other modes of prayer. There's no particular order on these things, by the way. However, I thought it might be good for us to use this second message to focus on meditation as a form of prayer. Now, you might not even think of it that way. You might be like, meditation is... is that a thing? Is that a way of praying? It is. It is. And we'll see that this morning. It's a way for us to pray. And I would even go a step further and say it's a way to foster and encourage prayer. Okay? It's almost like a wick to a flame. It soaks in. Meditation soaks in all that's needed and then feeds the flame of prayer. Meditation lends itself to prayer. It's a way to pray in which we are led by degrees into more and more prayer, into other modes of prayer, okay? And as flies on the wall of prayer, we will get to see this in action in Psalm 77 this morning. But before we get into it, what do you think of, I wonder? What do you think of when you hear the word meditation? And if you are a praying person, does it hold a place in your life, in your prayer life? And if so, how so? What does that look like? So there's a few guiding questions for all of us. And now here's an outline to get us going on this. We're going to consider three things this week. And I think it would be helpful for me to carry something over from last week. We're going to carry this idea of obstacles over into the message. I think that maybe we'll do this each week. I suggested that for many of us, prayer is a struggle. That's why I think it's a good idea for us to spend time really delving deeply into the subject. But here's an outline. Number one, we're going to try to understand prayerful meditation. So understanding prayerful meditation. What is it? What isn't it? And then two, as it relates to the obstacles, pondering our obstacles as it relates to a prayerful meditation. And then last point will be praying our obstacles. So one more time on that. Understanding prayerful meditation, pondering our obstacles to that, and then praying our obstacles. So to begin with, understanding prayerful meditation. What might we mean, or what might we not mean when we talk about meditation? And we've had messages on this topic before, so some of these things may sound familiar to you, but certainly meditation is a word that gets quite a bit of use and gets used quite broadly, just in general, in the culture, in spiritual conversation. And so depending on who you're talking to, what is meant by that word might differ from person to person and who you talk to. So for instance, when you hear the word meditate, you might imagine someone, what are you imagining? You might imagine someone sitting with their legs crossed, sitting with their eyes closed, possibly reciting, repeating some kind of little mantra to themselves, repeating it over and over again. And in a sense, what might they be doing? They might be trying to forget all of the unpleasant thoughts that exist in their lives, trying to empty their mind of their anxieties, trying to empty their mind of troubled thoughts, trying essentially to transcend those things and in turn to ascend to a higher spiritual plane, spiritual experience, spiritual frequency, you might say. You've heard this from me before, probably. I did this sort of thing before I became a Christian. I practiced these kinds of things, or at least I attempted to, right? And according to this school of thought, to do what I was just describing there, you need to go deep within yourself to get there. You need to travel inwards. However, and this is so interesting, I find the writer of Psalm 77 is clearly practicing a form of meditation, all right? And this is old. This psalm is nearly 15 centuries old, probably. And yet they seem to be practicing a form of meditation that is nearly the exact opposite of the kind of meditation that I just described for you a moment ago. And so really basic question, what does the Bible have in mind when it speaks of or shows us the practice of prayerful meditation? And I thought I would share some quotes for you of a few descriptions of meditation from some old saints. Seems like the older saints have got a much better handle on these things. Like all of the quotes that I find on this that are just really concentrated and great seem to be from centuries ago. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that tells us, but it's true. So for starters, before I read the quotes, I think it'd be good for us to just on our own make some observations here, see what we see. So for starters, we should note that Asaph, who is the writer of this psalm, is in distress. Did you notice that? He's in distress. This seems to be the impetus for this entire psalm. And by extension, this seems to be the impetus that is leading him into this prayerful state of meditation. Notice what he says in verses 1 and 2. My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will listen to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out and did not grow weary. My soul refused to be comforted. This is a really kind of interesting set of statements being made here. And so we don't know what is going on here. We don't know what has happened in Asaph's life. We don't know what his troubles looked like. But here are some observations. Whatever it was, whatever he was going through, it seems that he couldn't stop thinking about it. Can you relate to that? He couldn't stop thinking about it. He was, you might say, meditating on it perpetually. And then rather than avoiding that or trying to transcend his troubles somehow, trying to put his head in the ground, We instead find him attempting to face them and address them. You see some of the differences that we're coming across here? And he wasn't attempting to go deep within himself to do this. Rather than that, he was turned around. He was turned out. He was facing outward and was seeking God's help with his trouble. Okay? And so again, that sounds totally contrary to the way that I was describing a more general popular concept of meditation. And so this is something quite different. This is something quite different. But where am I even seeing meditation? You might be wondering, because we don't really actually see that per se in these first two verses. And we get two, I think, very concentrated sections on this. The first one comes in verses 5 and 6. Please have a look with me. Before I read this again, let me point out that we do get a whole bunch of words, like a cluster of words that we should probably think of them as like coming under the umbrella of meditation. There are a lot of synonyms. They've got like nuanced meanings, but they are all concerned with the same thing. All right? They all involve careful, concentrated thought, deep consideration. Asaph says, I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. And we get more of this in verses 11 and 12. And here we get a sense of what he's pondering. He writes, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. I will certainly remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and on your deeds with thanksgiving. And so what this form of prayerful meditation might look like seems to be pretty straightforward, I think. Okay? But in case it isn't, allow me to just fill this out with some of those quotes that I had in mind. And some of these you can find on your time of reflection page. Not all of them, but most of them. The first one is C.H. Spurgeon. I do believe that's on your page there. He writes this, very helpful. Meditation is the soul of religion. We ought, therefore, both for our own good and for the Lord's honor, to be much occupied with meditation. And then he begins to help fill this out for us, all right? And that meditation should chiefly dwell upon the Lord himself. It should be meditation of him. For want of it, much communion is lost, and much happiness is missed. Or you might say, much distress persists, much trouble lingers, okay? Here's another, this time from Thomas Brooks. And this is great because he's commenting on the focus of meditation and he's commenting on the method and the approach of meditation. He writes, remember that it is not hasty reading, but serious meditation on holy and heavenly truths that makes them prove sweet and profitable to the soul. And then get this part. It is not the mere touching of the flower by the bee that gathers honey, but her abiding for a time on the flower that draws out the sweet. So we're getting some instruction, right? We're being told, like, what does it look like? Prayerful meditation. In other words, meditation involves us carefully centering our thoughts upon God and then intentionally lingering with those thoughts, drawing out the sweetness. I'll share one more before we move on to our next point. This one's not printed. You've heard this from me time and time again. And this one more than others, I think, tells us a bit about meditation through the lens of prayer specifically. Gets really specific about that. This comes from G.I. Packer. He writes, meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on, like you can imagine this bee like hovering over the flower right now, right? Thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God. And in that way, it is prayerful. You see what I'm saying? It's not maybe the way that you think of prayer, but it's prayerful. Again, it is an activity of holy thought consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. prayerful meditation. Hard to beat that description. Probably should have included it in the bullet. Sorry. And so hopefully this helps us to better understand what we mean by prayerful meditation. Now, secondly, pondering our obstacles. And this is precisely what we see Asaph doing here. He's doing a lot of this. But before we examine his obstacles, what might be some of ours? What might keep us from what I just described to you? Just think on that last quote. What might keep you from engaging in these kinds of ways? All right. I would say anything and everything. What is not an obstacle to that? I have to think that, and I'm not trying to be a Dougie Downer here, okay? But I have to think that this current moment that we find ourselves in, particularly here in our Western culture, is almost certainly the worst possible moment in human history for nurturing what I'm trying to describe to you here. Is that too much? Am I like overstepping? I don't think so. It seems painfully obvious that most people struggle to slow down and to be intentionally thoughtful and to stay with one thought, to stay with it, to hover over that flower, to linger there for very long. In fact, and I'm not trying to demonize smartphones. Maybe I should be. I don't know. But just do this. Just do a quick search on the amount of time that the average person spends. This is scary. That the average person spends scrolling on their phones every day. It's alarming. I had the numbers. I was going to share them with you. I'm just like, nah. I don't even want to say it out loud, you know? I've looked into it. Why? Why did I look into this? For my own sake. Like, I'm struggling with this. This is a perpetual problem. It's too easy to go down the hole and to struggle to find our ways back out. But our smartphones are training us, though. Like, right here, right now, we're getting into God's word. We're trying to train ourselves, right? Our smartphones are training our brains, and they're training our hearts to be anti-meditative. Again, I'm not trying to demonize them. It's all about, like, what is my relationship to this, that, or the other thing? And I'm just talking about what the general relationship looks like. They are training our brains and our hearts to be anti-meditative. They're training us to, swiftly skip like stones from one thought to the next thought, from one subject to the next subject, and to be content with things of very little substance, like stones skipping over very shallow water, rather than bees lingering over a flower, okay? Slowly drawing out the sweetness. So what do we do with that? Well, I'm not sure. I think that we desperately need God's help with this. And we need more of this. So there are obviously other obstacles that we face. And Asaph helps us to identify many of them. I think that many of us could identify with his obstacles. So I say that we take a look, and this is really profound, what's going on here and how he ponders these things. Let's see if we can relate to him. So again, he's in deep distress. He's in trouble. He's been praying all through the night. Even it doesn't seem to have done much for him. Okay. Like he's been praying, and what he's kind of saying is, it really has not been cutting through. Like, I have not been comforted in my trouble. This is what he's telling us. And this is just the start of Asaph being shockingly honest with us and with God. If we're reading the psalm closely, we ought to find it pretty surprising what's here. In terms of meditation, we essentially hear Asaph settling on two different things. He's got two different objects that he's meditating upon. And this seems to be part of the process for him, like working through these two things. And it may seem obvious, but he's the first object that he's pondering is his troubles. Or it may not be obvious, because if you're actually looking at it, he's not speaking about these things in the most direct way. But let's read. So beginning at verse 7, and actually I'm just going to back up and read the tail end of verse 6 that leads into it. I will meditate with my heart and my spirit ponders, semicolon. So he's about to tell us what he's meditating and pondering. Verse 7, will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his favor ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Selah. Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. Well, what's he saying? He's saying, based on my current experience, God, here are some of the conclusions that I'm drawing right now. This is what seems to make sense to me. He's saying, from where I'm standing, God, it would seem to me that you've changed. It would seem that everything that I thought you were has suddenly been turned upside down. I don't know who you are anymore, God. I'm not sure I can trust you anymore, God. I'm not sure what I believe right now. I mean, do you see what I mean? That this is like a shocking thing. Like, how did this make its way into the Bible? Like, this is not a great endorsement, you know? And what the psalmist is showing us here, I think, is actually not just shocking, but actually very precious. What they're teaching us about prayer is not that this is ideal. Don't hear me saying that. They're not suggesting that this ought to be the aim of our prayers. And yet, when we find ourselves in deep trouble, when we find that we are just a hot mess and can't sort ourselves out and can't get to sleep, it's what we're being shown here. Again, they're showing the Psalms are showing us how to pray. What we're being shown here is that it's perfectly acceptable to pray like this. It's okay. What's he doing? He's verbally processing about God and before God, about his situation before the eyes of God. He's giving expression to his very deep and troubling doubts. He's spilling the beans. Okay? This is a way that we can pray. This is what we're being shown. And this really moves us into our last point now, praying our obstacles. These two points have got a lot of overlap. It's kind of hard to parse these things out. But this is what he's doing, right? He's praying his obstacles. He's identifying his obstacles, and he's praying his obstacles. He's spilling the beans. He's not pretending that these struggles don't exist. That would be a bad idea for him to do that. And we get tempted to do that. Everything's cool. He's not pretending that these doubts don't exist. Well, if I just stuff them, maybe they'll go away. No. And he's not ruminating on them by himself. He's not off the side being like, rah, 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 rah. No. He's giving voice to these things before God. He's praying his distress and his doubts to God. And not just that, notice what he does next. He doesn't remain there in this process, working from one object of meditation to the next, seems to be naturally leading him to the right place. Like maybe there's something to this, adopting this practice. Because the next thing that he does is he takes himself in hand. He takes himself by the scruff of the neck, and he leads himself from the very real and yet subjective experience of his actual life. And he leads himself to the objective reality of who he knows God to be, who God has shown himself to be in times past. Please look back with me to see some of this, beginning at verse 11. This is like the hinge, you could say, in the psalm. This is the turning point. We come into 11, and the whole atmosphere of the psalm suddenly changes. He turns a corner in his prayerful meditations. I shall remember. And this is interesting. Notice this. Up to this point in the psalm, there's been lots of I's. I. And there's still some here in this paragraph. But notice how much it begins to change to you, God. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. I will certainly remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and on your deeds with thanksgiving. Your way, God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. By your power, you have redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Do you hear this? And then he begins for the remainder of the psalm to walk back through the experience of the Exodus. And it's really interesting because the way that he's describing it, it sounds like chaos, just like this storm and thunder and lightning and whirlwind. And yet what he's really recounting is God in control of the storm, God mastering the chaos. I mean, just think about how applicable that is to Asaph. My life feels like a big storm. Everything's chaotic. God, remind me that you're in control, that you can control the storm, that you can use the storm, right? And so practically speaking, if we want to learn from what we see here, what are we being shown? And he's showing us that we need to be thoughtful, that we need to be observant, that we need to be mindful of the things that are creating storms in our lives, but that we cannot stay with that. We cannot remain under that voice of our own inner narrative that wants to tell us that the unfailing love of God has somehow failed. We can't stay there. We have to turn a corner, right? We have to submit ourselves to the voice, to the words, to the promises, to the commentary of God himself. And what Asaph does is he reminds himself of both the redeeming love and the saving power of God seen in times past, specifically in the Exodus. This is, you know, this is where Asaph took himself when he took himself by the scruff of the neck, okay? And yet we have a far better, if we're thinking here, like, okay, Doug, where does the gospel find its way into this narrative for us? How do we turn a corner and begin to face Jesus and do the thing that you said last week, where we appeal to God in prayer based on who he is? We've got a far better Exodus story, right? When our distress keeps us up at night and doubts begin to double up and begin to wear us out, we can meditate on the redeeming work of Jesus. When we think of the cross, we ought to think of it as a form of Exodus. Through the cross, Jesus had parted the sea that stood between us and God. He made a way where there was no way for us to get where we needed to go. He saw our greatest trouble, and he fully overcame that trouble on our behalf. And what we've been talking about here this morning, talking about prayerful meditation, isn't this what we see Jesus doing time and time again? Isn't this what we saw Jesus doing in the Garden of Gethsemane in his moment of deepest distress? Isn't this what he did? He tells his friends that he's with that he's sorrowful, even to the point of death. In other words, he's outrageously troubled beyond words. He's restless. He's unable to find comfort. He's literally asking for prayer and companionship from his friends, which he receives very little of. And he begins to verbally process his situation with the Father. He gets shockingly honest about his situation. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Like, the whole plan that we had, can we just scrap it? Yet not my will, but yours be done. And this is very, very subtle, but what he's actually doing is not unlike what the psalmist is doing. He's taking himself in hand, and he's appealing to the Father according to who he knows the Father to be. And based on who he knows him to be, he doesn't fail to make his request, right? He still speaks his mind. He still makes his preference known. And yet, in the end, he essentially throws himself upon God and entrusts himself to God based on who he knows God to be. And we should learn from this as well. And by the way, for our sake, his request was not granted, right? For our sake, the cup did not pass from his lips. For our sake, Jesus drank the bitter cup of judgment and death, and he did it that we might not ever have to drink from that cup ourselves. Meditate on these things, right? Stay with them. Linger long with them. Draw the sweetness out of them. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly and sweetly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you one more time for your kindness to us in revealing your mind and your heart to us through your word. You didn't need to do it. And yet you've given us so much. There's so much here for us just in this one psalm, just in this one chapter. Would you help us, God? We are a restless people. We have a very hard time lingering. We are a doubtful people. We have a very hard time staying with the thoughts about who you are and what your posture is towards us. Would you nurture us in prayer? And in particular this morning, we pray that you would nurture us in this particular kind of prayer, that we would be those who would learn the art of prayerful meditation. By your Spirit and with your word, would you teach us? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.